a joy to be with you tonight, to be able to impart the word and the anointing to your life. Can everyone hear me at the back? I'm not used to preaching without a mic. We're just recording with this one, so it's not amplified, but I'm trusting that the sound of my voice will reach the back. In the old days, when I was working on the mission field, I'd preach to hundreds and at times thousands without a microphone. Now I've got so used to being wired, I tend to forget. But if I start dropping my voice, just wave at the back and I'll remember to just jack it up again a little bit. Last night and again on Sunday morning and on that last night, I spoke about the touch of God. And it's really not about the touch of God. It's the touch of God is a part of where I want to go. The place I want to go is not so much the touch of God, but the release of your life through the touch of God into your destiny. The release of your life. I am, by the call of God, an equipper of the saints for the work of ministry. My greatest goal is to see 100% mobilization of every Christian that comes under the influence of my ministry. And you say, well, that's a pretty strong goal, 100%. I have that because of the word that says, when every joint supplies and every part does its share, causes the growth of the body, until we all come to the unity of the faith. And I'm after the all. I would not be happy with 99%. I'm happy with 100% mobilization of every believer into their destiny and into their ministry. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29, and he spoke about the intention of his ministry was that he could present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete, mature, full-grown in Christ Jesus. I can't take responsibility for every man, but I can take responsibility for every man that is under the authority and the influence of my ministry, and I will make it my life's purpose to see them mobilized into the call of God. And so I preach that message with passion, and that's what I'm again doing here, because I believe that this church is poised for another wave of release, not in the future, but has already begun. And that means the employment of every single believer into the work of God. We cannot live with the generalized statistics, and that is 80% nominal attendees, participants, and 20% carrying the financial, the prayer, the leadership, the workload. That is an out-of-balance church. We've got to raise it up, not to 80-20, but to 100%. I was with a very good church a while back, and they are somewhere around 50% participation and about 80% committed in tithes and offerings in the church. And the pastor was very excited, and I tried to join his excitement, except I couldn't. I said, brother, you've still got a ways to go. I said, you're doing a good job in the beginning, but you have to go for the goal of every joint. And it was a little bit of a pop in his balloon, but I meant it with all the sincerity of my heart. If I took soldiers into battle, I cannot be happy with 80% fighting. I cannot be satisfied with 80% of my body being normal and 20% of my organs and of my muscles and of my joints shutting down. That is a dysfunctional body, and I don't like dysfunctional bodies, because we've been made and created to function in the design of God, and His church is not dysfunctional. It means that we have to rise to the call of God, every single one of us. Now, I also know that many of you are part of that committed call, but this is not just for those that are disconnected and uninvolved, but for those that are already engaged. It's that lifting of the table higher, further, deeper. None of us have arrived. All of us are a work in progress, and we are all to run the race to the finish line is not so much how we start, but it is definitely how we finish. And we want to, at the end of our lives, join the Lord in that great giving of our spirits and saying, it is finished. That He did what He did on the cross, and we did what we did as a result of the cross, that redeemed us and made us a new creation and a people zealous for good works. Hallelujah. Now, last night I began, and Pastor Vaughn was correct when he said that there was a release of a gift of faith. And I was not even going to go that deep into it, but I started with how the leper came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, if you are willing, and Jesus said, I am willing, and touched him. And every one of us faces some need or another. And we certainly have a bold approach because of the blood of Jesus grants us an access without a sense of nakedness, of guilt, of shame, of inferiority, but with boldness we can approach God. And the Bible says that we can receive help and mercy in a time of need. It's not just the approaching of God, but it is the receiving of help and mercy. And we need the touch of God upon our lives. What do we mean by the touch of God? It is the impartation of whatever is needed in our life. It's a supernatural download from the treasury of heaven's unlimited supply for body, soul, spirit, relationships, whatever it be. There are no boundaries. The only boundaries that exist are the boundaries of our small-mindedness and our unbelief. You say, well, you sound like you're hyper faith, Leon. Actually, I am. You will never be complimented by heaven for small faith. Jesus always complimented great faith. So if you're going to believe, you might as well believe. Why set your standards low? Why not believe for great things? It's not arrogance to believe God for great things. Jesus was amazed in the same chapter as that leper that came to Jesus and expressed such great faith. He said, Lord, if you are willing, the Lord said, I am willing. It was faith that brought him because he could not approach. He was unclean, and yet his faith caused him to override the tradition and the law and come and pay homage at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus touched him. He dared to get in the crowd, and he was not allowed to be there. He would not allow what someone else had said to stop him. He wanted his miracle, and he came. And then the next one that came was a Roman centurion who was outside of the covenants of God. And he made a bold approach to Jesus, and he said, my servant is sick, paralyzed. Can you heal him? And Jesus said, I am willing. And he was about to go to his house, and the Roman centurion, with such honor and respect, recognizing the authority that was resident in Jesus, said, you don't have to even come to my house. You can just speak a word. He said, there are no limits to your word. If you speak, it's as if you're there. Don't even come to my house. Don't waste your time. But all you have to do is speak your word, and that word will travel quicker than I can even get to my servant, and he'll be raised up. And Jesus celebrated his faith and used it as a point to say to the disciples, who were all Jewish, he said to them that, I'm going to tell you, there are going to be people that, like this Roman centurion, who are outside of the covenants, they coming in and they're going to believe God. And they're going to take what I can provide for them. because they have honor. In my hometown, they don't honor me, and so there's no release of the miracle power. This man comes and he honors me. He recognizes my authority, and I speak my word, and at that same instant, his servant was healed. Amen. And that tells me in Matthew's gospel, let me just go there. I believe it's chapter 9. Is it 8? Matthew 8. Okay, good. Thank you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Yep, we started. The centurion is in verse 5. The leper is in verse 2. And notice in verse 3, he touched him. And then in chapter 8 and verse 5, the Roman centurion comes and Jesus is willing. The next thing, in verse 14, Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, who is lying sick with fever, and so he touched her hand. Notice that in verse 14, in verse 15, Jesus touched her hand. He touched the servant by his word. He touched the leper with his hand, and he touches Peter's mother-in-law by the hand with his hand, on the hand with it, which implies labor, power, and she immediately rises and serves them. Praise God. The point that I want to make here is that Jesus touches people in their need, and all of us have need, and there is nothing wrong with coming to him in his generosity to supply. The cross stands as a permanent symbol that whatever we lack has been provided by the blood of Jesus. Whatever we lack, there is no boundary. Poverty, disease, danger, bondage, hell itself has been settled. The account is signed, sealed with the blood of Jesus. Then things turn at this point, because in verse 18, the multitudes are there, and one man dares to step out of the crowd, and he comes in verse 19, and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now notice the transition, yeah? Up to this point, it's talking about people in their need, and now it switches, and it starts to speak about people coming to Jesus, offering their lives or their potential. Many people know Jesus around their need. Nothing wrong with that. He will supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. There's nothing that he cannot do. Our Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. There is nothing that is impossible or too difficult for God. The only boundaries that exist is our small-mindedness and our religious tradition that has made and limited the Holy One of Israel. Amen. He is the unlimited God. The only thing that God cannot do is lie. And he cannot change. Amen. Hallelujah. He's not a man that he should lie. And he said, "I'm the Lord and I change not." God can do anything and everything. Nothing is too difficult for him. The boundaries are our unbelief. The boundaries are our doubts and our fears and our religious traditions. People say, "Yeah, but I've tried that and it didn't work." When you come to God, you have to have that mountain-moving faith. You've got to believe and not doubt in your heart. Every time I faced the need for a miracle in my life, in my ministry, in my family, I've had to rid my mind of fear and doubt and unbelief. Because the Bible says, if you say to this mountain, "Be lifted up and cast into the sea," and do not doubt in your heart, you will have. It doesn't say you could have, you may have, you should have, you will have what you say. Now, either God's word is God's word, or it's a lie and it's unreliable. And then we've got to go to God's word like a gambler and hope we hit the lotto and get those little cherries that come across. Is this a good day? Ching, ching. Nope, sorry, you lose. Come again tomorrow. Either it works or it doesn't. I have to believe that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning, and that there is nothing impossible with Him. And He said there is nothing impossible with you if you will believe. Amen. Now either that works or it doesn't. If there's going to be a limitation, then we've got to say the limitation is not with God, it is with us. And people don't like to face that. And that's why when I've needed a miracle, I've had to renew the spirit of my mind in the revelation of the Word of God, and I've had to rid it of small-mindedness, of stinking thinking, of limited thinking, of doubt and of unbelief. I've had to renew it and become fully convinced or persuaded of what God said. And then I pray in the Spirit, building myself in my most holy faith, so that when I ask one time, and then I receive it. Even if it's not manifested, I've received it. Amen. You say, well, you set yourself up for disappointment. Listen, God has never failed. God cannot fail. When I am unfaithful, He remains faithful. If there's going to be a flaw and people don't like this, it's going to be on our side. God cannot fail. You say, well, what if it's not in His will? You have to understand His will. To understand His will, you've got to know His word. Amen. And to understand His word, you've got to know His character. His character, His reputation, His integrity is embodied in His word. Amen. To doubt His word is to doubt Him. Amen. God will meet us in our need. However, this series, tonight and tomorrow, is not about our need, even though He's good and He's great and He supplies for our need. But I want to talk about our potential. Many people have limited their approach to God based around their need. We need to be like those who will come to Him not for their need, but for their life, for their purpose, and for their destiny. It's daring to live beyond your need, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not seeking your need, not even seeking the need meter, but seeking His kingdom, His rule, His government, and His righteousness, and then established in that, everything that we need is automatically added to our lives. That's why when I came to this nation, someone said, well, who's going to support you? I said, I'm not coming here looking for support. I said, from the day I first believed to this day, I have faithfully given, sown, and tithed. There's never been a month in all of my spiritual walk with God that I've not written that tithe check with celebration and presented it to God. Amen. There is not one month that we have not brought our offering over and above, beyond, out of our own need, out of our own poverty. I said, I'm not looking for resource. I said, resource is looking for me. It just has to locate me. I moved, and the resource is trying to find me. You say, well, that's easy for you. You're a preacher. And everyone gives to preacher. Listen, I'm not a preacher, I'm a believer. Everyone gives to me because I'm a believer. Not because I'm a preacher. Before I'm a preacher, I'm a believer, I'm a son. Just like you're a son. I'm not approaching God as a preacher. I'm approaching God the Father as a son born of God. Otherwise, we have to rewrite the scriptures and say, this is for apostles, this is for evangelists, this is for pastors, this is for deacons, this is for elders, and this is for the rest of you. Because there is no rest of us. We are all equal at the foot of the cross as sons of God. We are not all equal in anointing and calling, but we are all equal in that we are all given uninterrupted access into the heart of God. Hallelujah. My appeal to you is to approach and come to Him, not just with your need, but with your life, and to make yourself open to serve God. I've made it my life's purpose and mission to mobilize the saints into the work of ministry. The mobilization, the equipping of your life, the training of your life, the shaping of your life for the work of ministry. And even when you're in the work of ministry, I make it my life's purpose to go to you who are already engaged, that you go to the next level. In that you go from glory to glory, that no one has ever arrived, that we are always constantly evaluating ourselves, saying, let's go to that next place. Let's go deeper, further, wider, higher. Can you say amen? Now, in Matthew chapter 8, this one man comes to him and says, I will go wherever you go. And then the next time in verse 22, Jesus... in verse 22, no, in, where is it? Yeah. He goes to the next one and he says to him, follow me. So the one man comes to him and says, teacher, I will follow you. And then Jesus says, you've got to make sure that you're not just coming to me for supernatural provision, but you're coming so that you can be a part of what I'm doing. And another disciple comes to him and says, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And so he goes to a disciple and he says, come follow me. Jesus sometimes comes to you and he says, come follow me. On the Damascus Road, Saul was not trying to follow Jesus. Saul was trying to destroy the church, but Jesus came to him and said, come follow me. And notice Saul's immediate response is, Lord, what do you want me to do? I love that about Saul. Saul did not say, well, here's my shopping list of needs. He said, Lord, what do you need of me? It's like Nehemiah is in prayer and in fasting. And the king turns around to Nehemiah and says to him, Nehemiah, what do you need me to do for you? What king has ever said to a servant, what can I do for you? I tell you what king has offered us that. The King of Glory. Amen. And his name is Jesus. And Nehemiah was not coming with his need. He was coming with the need of the nation. He's going to another level of approach. Some people come to the level of their personal need. We need to be like those who will go to the, like Nehemiah, to a level of service. Like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. And notice, and here's the point that I wanted to get to. The hand of the Lord comes upon people that approach God for service. Ezekiel, in chapter 1, the hand of the Lord comes upon him and touches him. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the hand of the Lord comes upon him and touches him. In Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord comes upon him and touches him. Here is a man who is already under the touch of God, but there is not just one impartation. There are three that I can just think of at the top of my head. Three impartations to this priest and to this prophet Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord comes upon him and touches him, which tells me that even when we've already been under the touch of God, that there is more. Amen. That we should never stop positioning and opening our lives for a greater infusion of anointing from the hand of God. Now, in the New Testament, we live with the existent presence of God in our lives as sons. Then there is another level, that is when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit or endued with power from on high. The hand of the Lord comes upon us and empowers our lives. Then we can have the hand of the Lord come upon us through servants of God. the laying on of hands, one of the most basic doctrines. When a servant of God places his or her hand upon your life, there is an impartation and a transference of anointing from God through that person to the one who is receiving. It can come by way of shadow. It can come way of word. It can come way of oil. It can come by way of cloth. It can come by way of contact, by association. But there is a transference of anointing. One of the most basic doctrines is the doctrine of laying on of hands. And most churches don't even practice it. The only laying on of hands that they do these days in many churches is ordination. And that is after someone has been in seminary for 7 years. The rest of the people never know the hand of God upon their lives. Even at infant baptism or dedication, the baby doesn't get hands laid. It gets a drop of water on the forehead. Where is this practice? It's been neglected. No wonder people are starved of the glory of God invading their lives. When we get the touch of God, the power of God flows. When that woman touched the edge of Jesus' garment, he said, "Who touched me?" Because he felt virtue, power draining out of him into her. There's something tangible about the touch of God. You can feel the touch of God. Now, if you don't feel the touch of God, then you take it by faith. However, it is quite possible that in the touch of God, there is feelings. People fall out under the power of God. Ezekiel fell out. John on the island of Patmos, the hand of the Lord touches him. He fell as a dead man. Sometimes there are physical and emotional responses or reactions to the touch of God. People may weep. People may laugh. People may fall. People may. The hand of the Lord came upon the prophet Elijah and he ran. And he outran a chariot pulled by a number of horses. We are accelerated through the touch of God. When the angel of the Lord sent forth by God to minister to Elijah, he touched him and in one touch he was raised up. In the second touch, he was sustained for 40 days. Energized in one touch for 40 testing, severe testing. Sustained in one touch. And people are living without the laying on of hands upon their lives. Without getting to a place of impartation and anointing. And I believe we need to get to a place where we are positioned for a download of God into our body, soul, spirit, for our need, but then beyond our need, for our ministries to be activated and released. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It is not just some tradition that we have in the church. When we lay hands upon someone, it's a holy act. And I like to visualize the nail-scarred hand of Jesus superimposed over my hand. My hand is merely a point of contact, and I visualize the nail-scarred hand of Jesus being there, because when I do that in His name, it's as if He's doing it Himself.
Amen.
We become the agent of God, the vessel of God. When we speak, the Bible says we must speak the oracles of God. When we prophesy, we've got to prophesy according to the measure of our faith, because you're acting as the servant of God, the release of His word. We are not disengaged going through something out of routine. It is an act of faith. When I lay hands, it is an act of faith. My faith is engaged and the recipient's faith is engaged. It's a meeting of faith from faith to faith. And in that collision of faith, is release. Hallelujah. Sometimes when I lay hands on people, I can feel when there is a lack of pull of faith. Sometimes I can lay hands and I can actually feel a wall of resistance, and I wonder, why are you standing here being resistant? I'll tell you why he's standing there, because his wife said, you better go forward now, and he just wanted to keep peace in the home. Or the kid is standing there, and I better get my mom and dad off my back, so I'll go stand there. I don't want this embarrasses me, but I'll go there. And when you lay hands, it's like zzz, nothing. Sometimes it actually bounces off them and hits me. I'm telling you. I feel that wave of the anointing going, hitting them and bouncing and hitting me. Sometimes I stagger back on my own feet. And I say, what's up with this? And I'm just too nice to get in their face and say, you ought to just go sit down because you didn't get anything. I got what you were meant to get. Because there's tangibility in the touch of God. There's impartation. There is activation. There is something happening. Like the song says, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. The joy that floods my soul. Something happened. There is something happening. Even when you don't feel it, then you've still got to believe something is happening. Something is getting into me. Glory is invading my arteries, my veins, my organs, the cells of my body are coming under the life of God. Hallelujah. You see, many people have given up on calling on the elders of the church for the prayer of faith that will heal the sick. They anoint with oil, which is the touch of God, the laying on of hands, no different. And the reason they're no longer coming to the elders of the church for that prayer is because they don't really believe in the elders as being men or women of God that can release it. They want the big guns. They want the lead pastor. They don't want the elders. They don't want, and what they're doing is they're actually showing dishonor to God. And so their faith can't be activated no matter how sincere the elders are. Their lack of honor is limiting the release of faith. We need hands to be laid upon us. Go with me to Ezekiel 37. That's where I wanted to go to. Where I started on Sunday. I'm going to preach for about another 10 minutes. Then I'm going to be praying for people. And God is going to touch you tonight. Hallelujah. And, oops, sorry, I did turn there. And my Bible didn't cooperate with me. 37. In verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me. Now remember, Chapter 1, chapter 3, the hand of the Lord is already on Ezekiel. Here again in Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord comes upon him. Hallelujah. Yes. Who wants the touch of God tonight? Yes. Amen. You see, the hand of the Lord comes upon people. It doesn't say what Ezekiel was doing, but I'll guarantee you this, he was not living in indifference. He was not living disconnected. He was positioned for God. The hand of the Lord does not come upon the indifferent, the casual inquirer. The hand of the Lord comes upon the earnest seeker. Those that come to Him must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I know that every now and again the hand of the Lord comes upon people who are unsuspecting, like Paul on the Damascus Road. That's in spite of them. That is in the eternal purpose of God. Every now and again, there are individuals that will have a Damascus Road experience. Every one of us has a Damascus Road experience, just not all are hit to the ground in a bright flashing light. Amen. Most of us just call by faith and receive Jesus, but it is the turning point of our lives. Yes. It's no less important. Now, some people feel like, wow, if I had that experience, I will really do something great for God. The truth is, you don't need that experience to do something great for God. Because whether you receive one, two, or five, if you are faithful with what you've got, God will expand and increase your life. And I tell you, there is a danger to being mightily touched by God in the way that Saul was touched. Why? Because he had to have such a strong point of reference, because he was going to be beaten, stoned, whipped, imprisoned, humiliated, in danger in the cities, in danger on the road, in danger in the sea. And he'd need this reference because his circumstances would be so antagonistic. Had it not been for such clarity, he may have doubted. So sometimes I don't glory in these rich experiences because I know I need them. It's better not to need them, just to simply believe. But it's a terrible thing when your life is on the line and you know that you're in the will of God, and the only thing you can draw on from then is, He called me and I'm on this journey, I'm in the right place. It's not nice to be shipwrecked in the sea, hanging on a bit of driftwood. Amen. For how many days and how many shipwrecks? And I'm thinking, there's better ways to travel. But it was that when he's in the stocks, beaten, humiliated, stripped, he's able to pray and to sing hymns of praise to God, because he knew when God called me on the Damascus Road, he showed me what I would suffer. I have this clear point of reference. I'm suffering just like he showed me. I'm in his will. Otherwise, he'd start doubting. I must be doing something wrong. He'd lose his confidence. And once you lose your confidence that you're in the will of God, you can't pray the prayer of faith. You just say the words, but there's no faith attached. Yeah. You can only pray in faith with confidence in God. Ezekiel was in righteousness, in hunger, and in unity with the will of God. That's the best place to be. Don't live your life indifferent, saying, well, if God wants to find me, he knows how to get me. No, be a seeker. Press in. Press past the veil of the flesh into the glory of God by faith. Get before God on your face, on your knees, or walk and watch and pray, whichever style you like. But find yourself going through this discipline based on desire that is the devotion of your life. And then suddenly in that discipline, devotion, and desire, you'll start having downloads of glory. Now I know some people will turn the disciplines into law, but I am not one for the law. I'm for the desire. I'm only disciplined in my desires. I can't be disciplined in someone else's expectations, but it's because my heart hungers. I'm like the deer that pants for the water brooks. So my soul longs for thee. It's this deep longing. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Those are the ones that are filled. You who are thirsty, come and drink freely. I come with the measure of my thirst, and the measure of my thirst becomes the measure of his supply. If I have little thirst, I'm probably going to have little supply. But if I have great thirst, one of the greatest occasions of my life was when the hand of the Lord came upon me after 2 months of daily seeking God. When he caught me by surprise. But there was so much glory in that download that it's carried me for 18 years. Millions of miles, multiple nations, glorious downloads of God, favor upon favor. Now over 150,000 students, university degrees, books. From one touch, one download of God accelerated my life beyond where I could ever go in my wildest dream. But most people want the download and the success without that period of being still before God, seeking Him, waiting, hearing, studying, searching, and then suddenly, bam, He God shows up. They want this quick fix because we've lost that. I was sharing with the church the other day. There was a point when if you were sick, you'd pray it through. Even though you knew what the word says, now you just take a little prayer. There's no faith attached. Lord, I thank you for your healing touch. But there was a time when you got before God, you said, God, here I am. Put your hand upon my life. And when you got up, you knew that you were getting up changed and healed. Amen. Because you had an encounter with God. Now we want to get into that microwavable instant society. God, do it for me in the next 2 minutes because I've got football coming. I've got my favorite program coming. I'm busy. I'm going to go read emails. I'm going to text. I'm going to Twitter. I'm going to Facebook. And we'll spend hours with friends, but no hours with God. You say, that sounds like law. No, it sounds like friendship. It sounds like the language of love. Because he says that he'll manifest himself, reveal himself to those that love him. Hallelujah. Casual inquirers don't love, they like. Many people like God. They don't even need to be restored in first love. They need to be birthed in first love. Some people have never known first love. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, they were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. Quick, two or three thoughts. The hand of the Lord. Number two thought. When the hand of the Lord comes upon you, he brings you out. He doesn't bring you out in the flesh. He brings you out in the spirit. This is not subject to the natural realms. You're now entering into the realms beyond the veil of the flesh. You now enter into the realm that John on the island of Patmos, when he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, heard a voice behind him. There comes a point where you start to hear what others will not hear. All the other prisoners on the island of Patmos were not in the spirit. They did not hear the voice. They did not see the throne of God. They did not see the state of the church and the future of humanity. But in the spirit you can see because the curtain is pulled back. Most people never get to the point where the curtain is pulled back. You say again, but that's fine for preachers. I believe every single Christian can live in a revelation realm with God. Abraham was not a preacher. You understand? The hand of the Lord comes upon ordinary people busy in ordinary everyday life. Noah was not a preacher. He became a preacher when the hand of the Lord came upon his life and God showed him what he must do. Most people don't start as preachers and then get revelation. They start as believers, get revelation, then become preachers. The reason many people don't have a message is because they've never gone into the place where God can touch them. And you don't have to be in full-time ministry to have a ministry. All you got to do is be full-time. You can be very effective in business and in home and in life, in the field, in the church without having a salary from the church, without having a 501c3 corporation and a business card. Some of the greatest men and women that I've ever met, the most highly anointed, don't even know how to spell ministry. I'm telling you. But they have a faith that is unswerving. They have a devotion and they have a loyalty to God and they're seekers of God. And as a result, God is using them. There are no books written about them because no one has ever heard of them. But in their world, everyone knows God because of their lives. That's why when the books are opened, there is a book where your name is written. But there are books. that one day we will read the exploits of men and women that were not prominent and were not famous, but they were powerful in God. Little Italian mothers who make spaghetti in the day, but they know how to minister to their sons and their daughters and raise up preachers. You understand? Mighty woman of God who pray when their kids are at school, they're on their face praying for the salvation of the family and the extended family. And out of those prayers, churches and ministries are birthed. Yes. I'm just telling you. Some of them may be your mother that I'm talking about. You're going to hear about her prayers, how she prevailed on your behalf. And you today are the sign and the mark of a mighty person behind the scenes. The third thing I see here, the hand of the Lord. He brought me out in the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley. Notice he brought him out and put him right in a valley. Because sometimes valleys are where life is played out. Everyone wants mountaintop experiences, but ministry takes place in valleys. That's where battles are fought. And I need to tell you that most ministry is a fight. It's called the good fight of faith because he has won and we win. Hallelujah. And the violent take it by force. It doesn't fall into your lap. You have to have a zeal and a passion to get what God has provided. It's not that God is withholding. It's that life is withholding. The devil is putting stumbling blocks, obstacles, roadblocks to stop you fulfilling your destiny. And it takes righteous people who press through these barriers and boundaries and obstacles and get what God has given to them. Amen. Normally, leadership is birthed when you go pick a fight. Show me one leader in the Bible that just became a leader. I'll show you someone that picked a fight with a king, with a kingdom, with a giant, with a need, with a destroyed city, and they rose to the occasion and did a great work. And then they became leaders. Everyone wants to become leaders without a fight. And that's another story. And he takes you and he puts you in the valley. Why? Because he wants you to see as he sees. His heart is towards society. He has compassion. This valley was a place of utter destruction and humiliation. Israel had been destroyed in a vision. In this vision, he sees Israel, the nation, as slain in the battlefield. Humiliated. They were still marrying and eating and drinking and going about business. But the prophet saw it how God saw it. They just thought they were living normal lives. Yeah, a little lukewarm, a little backslidden, but they still had temple, they still had stuff. They were still sucking oxygen, but as far as God was concerned, their bones were dry and their organs were devoured by the fowl of the air and the bird of the air and the fowl of the beast of the field. And notice in this vision, the valley is full of bones. What does full of bones mean? Huge need. And behold, they were very many. What does very many say? Huge. Much bigger than we can do in ourselves. In an open valley. And indeed, they were not just dry. They were very dry. Impossibility is written all over this thing. Because that's where leadership is born. That's where prophets go. That's the land of the supernatural, where it's very dry, very many, and impossible in the natural. God never called anyone to a small work. It is always going to be bigger than you, and you'll never have the budget, you'll never have the strength, you'll never have the energy, you'll never have the ability. It's going to be far greater than you in the natural. If you can do it, you don't need a miracle. God's never called one person to do what's achievable. Everything is impossible. Show me again in the Bible what was given to a man to do that was possible. A city rebuilt in 52 days. Impossible. But that's where miracles take place. That's where God shows up. When the hand of the Lord comes upon you and it's got impossibility written all over it. Then he says, and I've got to close. He says, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered, O Lord God, you know. That's a pretty smart answer. But it's actually dumb because he missed the point. The point was, for me to do something about the state of the nation, I need your involvement. And what the prophet was trying to do is say, God, you can do this. Nothing is impossible for you. But God was saying, no, Ezekiel, I can't do this. I can only do it through you. Why? Because God does nothing on the earth without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets, not so that they can just know about it, so that they can what? Get into agreement with God and in obedience become the voice that activates the miracle. God will move. God will resurrect. But for God to move, he's given man the lease of the earth. God gave man dominion on earth. That's why it took a man to come and redeem man, Jesus. Why? So that man would destroy the devil and man would get the keys of hell and death. Jesus didn't do it as God. He did it as man. Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't do it as the Son of God. He did it as the Son of Man. Because he came as the lost Adam. Adam, the first man, he came as the lost man. There's only two men. Adam and Christ. The normal life, the anointed life. And he conquered as the last Adam. There will not be another man. Two men. And the last Adam got the keys. Why? Because God does what he does on earth through man. That's why Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Because man must do it. Angels have not been given the task. We heal the sick. God does not heal the sick. We heal the sick. We cast out demons. We feed and tend the hungry and clothe the naked. And when we do it as unto him. And then he backs it. As they went everywhere preaching the word, God was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. If they didn't go, God did not go. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they go unless they sent? If we don't go, God's silenced. It's not the silence of the lambs, it's the silence of God. Amen. When the lambs don't speak, God doesn't speak. Because it says in 2 Corinthians, when we speak, I urge you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. God's actually taking our voice, urging people to be reconciled to him. And so Ezekiel was trying to do what everyone does and says, God, you're able to do it. But God's actually saying, no, you're able to do it. But you can't get this in the mind, in the natural, in the flesh. You get this in the spirit.
Amen. Amen.
This is spiritual. This is a spiritual revelation. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Because God needed a man. When God has a plan, God has a man. And it takes surrendered man to do his part. And when man does his part, God shows up, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and the miracle takes place. Churches don't just grow because of God, they grow because of men. Churches don't fulfill their mission to the city because of God. They do it because they are men and women filled with God that do their work. And when they do their work, God does his work.
Amen.
We don't win a nation by praying for a nation. We win a nation by putting our feet down and possessing it in the name of the Lord. He said, ask of me for the nations. And then when we ask, Nehemiah asked for the walls to be rebuilt, and when he prayed, God said, okay, you can have it, go and do it.
Yep.
Many people want to pray and give it back to God.
Yeah.
But when you pray, you're actually saying, God, don't only listen to my prayer, make me a part. Jesus said to the disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. So they prayed, and the next thing Jesus said, okay, go two by two and go do the work. When you pray, he sends. Everyone wants to pray and give it back to God. because God is able. That's not prayer. Prayer is, God, I'm asking, now make me a part of the answer to the prayer.
Yes, Lord.
I've come to the end of my time with you. Wow. How many of you got something tonight? Tomorrow night we'll complete this teaching on Here I Am, Lord. The availability of man. God is already available. God will do His part, but will we do ours? Hallelujah. I want to see the boundaries of unbelief broken, fear broken, the limits of, but I'm a youth. Really? I didn't see that. I thought you were quite an old dude. As if God doesn't know that we can't speak. As if God doesn't know that we're the least in our tribe, in our family, and the least tribe in all of Israel. God knows the limits on our life. But He calls us in spite of those limits, and probably because of those limits, so that we can never boast in ourselves, so that our boast can be in Him. That's why He calls the weak, the foolish, the poor. Come on. Not many noble, not many wealthy, some. Thank God for the sum. But the truth of the matter is, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And when we surrender our lives, we become the voice of God to that impossibility. And He says to the prophet, prophesy to these bones. And when he prophesies, God speaks to the nation. Hallelujah. And if Ezekiel didn't prophesy as he was commanded, God could not speak and resurrect the nation slain. The moment he spoke, and some people think, well, if I don't do my part, God will always get someone else. Mordecai said to Esther, listen, if you don't do your part, God will have to raise up someone else from some other generation. The truth is, maybe God doesn't have someone else. How do I know that? Because when Jonah was sent, there was no backup plan. If I were God, I would have just let him drown. I wouldn't have let him be vomited out. I would have said, have a nice meal, big fish. This is the goodness of God coming down in an unprofitable servant. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you'll be caught. God didn't have a B plan. There was no one else. There was Jonah. If Jonah didn't go, Nineveh perished. Simple as that. Some people think, well, if I don't do my part, God will raise up someone else. How many generations will have to pass? When the spies came back and didn't do their part, a whole generation died before some old guys who had waited patiently could do their part. They had to wait an entire generation to die to do the will of God. Amen. Yeah, how frustrating that would have been. I probably would have taken a sword and helped them die. Come on, you're holding me back from my destiny. It's frustrating when you know what you can do and you can't do it because those that were meant to be alongside you didn't do their part. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's frustrating for pastors to know that God has given them a vision and the people aren't joining what the vision is. People actually quit on the ministry because the people of God frustrate them. Moses got so frustrated, he struck the rock. I know I've been close a few times. They're not striking the rock, but striking the dude. God, please, please, let me backslide for just 1 minute. I'll repent after this. If we would do our part and not murmur, grumble, make excuses, blame the leaders, blame the resources. Well, let's remove the blame game. Let's start making ourselves available. Let's stand and pray. Make ourselves available. Woo!
Hallelujah.
Praise you,
Lord. Higher. D. deeper, further than we've ever been before. What a great time to be alive. What a great time to be alive in a time such as this. I'm telling you, Esther had her day. This is our day. I thank God for Esther. I thank God for Joshua. I thank God for Moses and Nehemiah. But this is not their day. This Amen. Is our day. Amen. Listen, Moses didn't know he was Moses. He just thought he was a shepherd in the backside of the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. You understand?
Yeah.
Nehemiah didn't know he was going to rebuild the city. He was just the cupbearer in the king's court. Let me tell you, Smith Wigglesworth didn't know he was Smith Wigglesworth until he became Smith Wigglesworth. He was just an ordinary plumber. But one day he rose into his destiny. What does it take for us to rise to the call of God? Hallelujah. Mantle of God, the touch of God, the availability of our lives to the hand of God. When the prophet gets into the glory, says, angel, go touch his lips. When the angel touched him, it's God touch. And those words became fire in his mouth, even to a hardened generation. But he did his part. Hallelujah. Showing the goodness of God. When we make ourselves available, he touches us. Lord God, thank you for your people tonight.